Turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah and chapter 1. When I first began to study the book of Jonah, I thought I was just giving one message. I don't know how many times I've preached on it now, but we've not even finished chapter 1 yet. But Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17 this morning. Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I'm sure that you're all well aware here this morning that there have been many great fish stories told down the ages. How many fishermen have boasted at the size of the fish that they've caught and it got away? And how many fishermen have told you great and wonderful stories about the day that they sat on the bank and they caught this great fish? Well, this story this morning is the story of the great fish, but the difference is that it's a true one, and we believe that it's absolutely as the Word of God tells it to us. Let me say to you that I believe that it's important to defend the Word of God. Wherever the Bible says something, we must take it literally to be true. Sometimes we try to spiritualize it, and that very often is legitimate. But first of all, look at it literally. And we believe that the story of the great fish and Jonah is literally true, as it says in the Word of God. And as long as I'm pastor of this church, that will be our position. And I trust that for many, 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 many years to come, we will always take that position of the fundamental truths of God's precious Word. Now, I have said to you that the story of this book is not Jonah and the great fish, but rather it is the history of Jonah the prophet. And if you look at this book in that light, you will understand the truth of what the story is all about. And so we've been looking at the history of this prophet and what has taken place with him. We come now to this account of Jonah being in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I want to give a title to the message, if I can, so that you might be able to remember it. And the title is just simply Jonah's Prison. That's a strange title, is it? Did you know that Jonah went to prison? Well, he did. And the fish was the prison. And I want you to imagine in your mind here just what it must have been like to have been in this prison. But the important point about it is this. Now God has got Jonah alone by himself. Jonah had been running, hadn't he? He'd been busy paying the fare. He'd been busy getting a ship. He'd been busy. But now he was alone with God. How remarkable it is that when we read through the Word of God, many of the great saints, it was when they were alone that God dealt with them. Abraham, I called him alone. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man. Paul, he went out into Arabia for 3 years, alone with God. And those times for these men were of great benefit and surely made them to be what they were in their lives. And that's why we must emphasize to us as well how important it is to be alone with God. And sometimes if we won't be alone, if we're too busy and we do so many, many different things and we never get that time alone with God, God will force us to be alone with him. And that's exactly what happened with Jonah, because God forced him to be alone with him and then sent him on his way as the prophet that he ought to be. So I want to consider this verse alone this morning. We could have considered other verses that follow because they are part of it, but we'll do that another time if God permits. I want to just consider with you this verse. And the first thing that I want you to notice is the declaration that we have here. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want to, if I can, first of all, give you the reason why Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Already I've introduced that to you by my introduction, but there are two things that I want you to consider with me. First of all, he was in this predicament because of his own fault. How often do we get ourselves in a fix because of our own sin, because of our own fault? And there's no one else that we can blame except ourselves. And that's certainly true as far as Jonah was concerned. Here is the runaway prophet. That's why he's there in the belly of the great fish. Here's a disobedient man. That's why he's in the belly of the great fish. And you'll remember that I pointed out to you that when you run away from God, when you disobey God, it's a downward path. Look at verse 3 in our book. But Jonah rose up to flee from unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it. We may go on and say he went down into the sea when he was thrown overboard. He went down into the belly of the fish. And all the time, it's a downward path. You ask me the reason why he found himself here, it was his own fault. A Christian friend, there are many things that have come into our lives when, looking back, we have to confess it was my fault. If only I had obeyed God. If only I had done the will of God. If only I had did that which was right. And because I didn't, it's down, down, down. Only God can arrest that. Now the second reason, it seems to me here, is that it's God's chastisement upon him. Here is a man who is God's child, and God will chastise his child if he's doing something wrong. Is it wonderful that God protects us with his hand from so many different things? I often pray and thank the Lord for his providential protection. And what I mean by that, God stops things happening to us that would normally happen to us. But because we're his children, he puts his hand out and stops these things taking place. Ah, but listen, you disobey God, and you become a runaway prophet like this man did, was, and you will see that God removes his hand and allows us to go through an experience which is chastisement, so that we might be brought back again to that place where God can bless us. Now the second thing I want you to notice here is just simply the record that we have here, because that's what it is. It's a record of an occurrence. When Scripture is attacked, we ought to look more carefully at what the Word of God really says. And this particular Scripture is more attacked than any other Scripture in the whole of the Word of God. Did you know that? How strange. People in the world know about Jonah and the whale, and they laugh to scorn. The scientists will not believe it. The skeptics will not believe it. And this particular portion has been attacked more than any other portion. Now, why should it be attacked? Look at the record here, and I want you to notice, now the Lord, let's stop there. Now the Lord, that's what we've got to understand. You see, the skeptics will misquote, will pervert, will try and twist the Word of God. And they won't tell you that the Word of God says that. It just says Jonah and the whale. No, it doesn't. It says, now the Lord. Up till now, God had been in the background. Great storm comes, but God's presence is not seen. But now, the very presence of God is in now the Lord. That word is Jehovah, of course. Now Jehovah. Now his presence is felt and his presence is seen. And this takes all away the difficulty of understanding how could a man be swallowed by a great fish, and remain in its belly for 3 days and three nights, and come up alive and immediately walk and go into Nineveh and preach the gospel. It takes all the difficulty away. Why? Listen, the Lord's in it. The world wants to leave God out, doesn't it? Wants to think of this scientifically, or think of this technically, or think of this logically, or some other reason, and leave God out of it altogether. We can't leave God out. Pussy, who wrote a commentary on the minor prophets, so-called, says these words: skeptics think of God as a man, as the creator, as a creature, a creation, as a piece of machinery. And when you do that, you leave God out. The world wants to exclude God from all thinking, or if not exclude him, then limit God. But we begin with these words: now the Lord. When the Lord's in it, then that's what can happen, because the Lord is in it. Now, not only do we have the reason and also the record here, we have a revelation. And the revelation says this: now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The word prepared means a point. In the Hebrew, it could be translated a sign. And again, if it's appointed or assigned, it is called of God. Just like a man is called of God, or a woman is called of God, here a whale is called of God. Now, I say a whale, but that may not have been a whale. Now, this is the answer to the critics concerning this particular portion of the Word of God. God prepared. And if God prepared, then of course this could take place. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 4, you'll see, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. The Lord prepared a storm. If you turn over the pages to chapter 4 and verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd or a shadow. So that there are three things at least, and probably more, that the Lord prepared. Why? Because he was preparing his servant. And so the Lord here prepared a great fish. It could have been a whale, but in the Hebrew here, and in the Greek, which we read together from Matthew chapter 12... there's no question about it. The words that are spoken really are a great or a big fish. But there are still difficulties, aren't there? You imagine this great fish. Could a man actually exist with the digestive juices? And even if he could, then where would his fresh air actually come from? Remember, we're talking about 3 days. And how could he remain conscious and alert, and hear God speaking, and him speak to God? The answer is that God prepared this great fish. God made changes to that great fish. That's what I believe. And if God could do it, we believe God could do it, can't we? If man can do great things like that, then God can do even greater. I wonder what people thought when man first of all said that they were going to build a ship that would go under the water right to the very bottom and then would be able to come up again. And furthermore, this ship would actually be built of iron or metal. Now, logic would say, take a piece of metal into water and see it sink. And technically, you would say, it cannot do that. And the scientists would come and say, you must be foolish. But man built a submarine, an enormous one. And so the submarine goes right down and down and down and down, and then it can come right up, and it's made of metal. Now listen, if man can prepare that and make that, don't you think God could prepare a great fish? And that's really the secret of it all. Now, we do know this, and you may say to me, and I'm going to deal with this in a moment, some people have survived in being in the belly of a whale or a great fish. And I know that that's absolutely true. One man is reported survived for 1.5 days in a whale. But there's nothing that we know of a man surviving 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale and coming out into this way. So we pass from the declaration to the dispute that we've introduced to you. It's important to understand the nature of this dispute, because somehow it seems to me that the dispute people have with this verse and with the verse in the New Testament really is the nature of the dispute that they have with God and with all the things of religion. First of all, let me then speak about the subject of this dispute. What is it? Well, some will say it's about Jonah and the whale. No, I don't believe it is. As I've indicated to you, we know that some fish could accomplish what we read here, except that none have actually done that for 3 days and 3 nights that we really know of. There has been some stories, but they're not necessarily true. You see, what people are actually attacking here is not just Jonah and the big fish. They're attacking the miraculous. They're attacking God and his power to be able to prepare a great fish, to be able to do this. That's what they're attacking. And when men and women question the word of God, that's what they are attacking. It's not the fact what says here, because very often those could be easily proved, if you like, from a human level. What they're really attacking is the miraculous. They're attacking God and his power and his might and his sovereignty. God who is able to prepare this and to do this. That's why we have to be very careful. Now the second thing that I want to just say a word about this dispute is the source of this dispute. If the subject is what are they attacking, then now the source is why are they attacking this particular subject in great measure. I remember when I was in the army, there was a young fellow who was in the same regiment as I was a Methodist, who became a preacher and a minister in the Methodist church and went on to great positions in that church. But he was a modernist. Even in those days, we were young men together, 18, 19, and yet this young fella was really modernistic in his views. He did not believe in Jonah and the whale. He did not believe in this book at all. And he would say it's just a fairy story and we just have to give the application of it. Now why is it that people really believe that and really attack this word of God? Surely, if you believe in God, you believe God could do this. There's a reason for it. And the reason for it is this, that this verse speaks of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read together, didn't we, from Matthew's gospel and chapter 12. And I want to just read it to you again, just really so that we can understand what I'm really saying. In verse 40, for as Jonah's was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the Lord Jesus there is speaking about his resurrection. He was saying, I shall die and I shall live again. Some will say quite clearly, and it may be true, that Jonah actually died. And I think that could be true. He actually died and God gave him a resurrection, because it must be exactly the same as what happened to the Lord at the cross and in the grave and in his resurrection. Now, the Lord gave this simply because he was being attacked. We turn to verse 25 and we see there, verse 24. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And then just before our reading, verse 38, or rather when we began the reading, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. Why did they want to see a sign? They saw the sick healed. They saw the dead raised again. They saw the signs which the Lord actually gave. And the Lord said, one sign, the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. 3 days and three nights in the earth. And then I'll rise again. So that when they attack Jonah, they know very well that they are really attacking the doctrine of the resurrection. My friend, let me remind you this morning, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a vital doctrine shown in the Old Testament by type and by prophecy and by statement, and here in the book of Jonah as a picture of what actually took place in the Acts of the Apostles. It was the great preaching, not merely the cross that Jesus died, but rather that he lives again. And he's alive forevermore. This was a great theme of the apostolic doctrine and their preaching. If there is no resurrection, says Paul to the Corinthians, our faith is in vain. We have no message. We have no hope for the future. And the devil knows this. And therefore, he attacks this great doctrine of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in attacking that, he must attack the story of Jonah and the great fish. Has it ever occurred to you that Christ is the only living leader? Islam can't boast of that. And neither can the Roman Catholics boast of that. They speak of a crucified Lord and the crucifix. And neither can Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever you want to bring to me. Only the Word of God, the Bible, speaking of the living Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the subject. It's the miraculous. Here's the source, because it points to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What about the seriousness of this dispute? You know, we could argue, and quite legitimately if we wish, by giving the examples that I have said of those who have been swallowed by a great fish and survived. But you see, that's not really the point. Because the skeptics are attacking the miraculous. The skeptics are attacking God himself. And so we have to be careful not to argue on their level. Listen. It doesn't matter to us how many fish have swallowed men and they've survived. What really matters is God prepared a great fish and prepared it as a home for Jonah for 3 days and three nights. Now we come finally to the discovery. This morning we've seen the declaration and the doubts, and now we come to the discovery. I began by saying that really the title of this message is Jonah's Prison. But you know, this prison, which was his for 3 days and three nights, became a provision. And I want to show you what I mean by that. First of all, look at this testimony. In the fish, God provided for Jonah's needs. When he was thrown into the sea, Jonah had great needs. What did he have? Well, before we think about that, let me just remind you this. If God wanted to kill Jonah, he could have done it in a moment. But no, he wanted Jonah alive. He wanted Jonah alive so that Jonah could serve him. Now, if Jonah was going to serve him, and there he is in this awful sea, what would he need? First of all, he would need shelter. That's what the fish gave him. He would need provision. I don't know what sort of provision God gave him in the belly of a fish, but he did. And then he would need to be rescued. He couldn't flounder in the sea for 3 days and three nights. God rescued him by the fish. And then he needed transport. He'd gone the opposite direction. Who could have got quicker than this great fish to get to where Nineveh was? God did it through the great fish. And there's one other thing that Jonah needed. He needed time alone with God. And that's what God gave him in the belly of this great fish. Remember, God used ravens to feed Elijah. He used a fish to bring a coin to Peter to pay his taxes. He used an ass to speak to Balaam. God can use anything, can't he? And he used this great fish. If God can provide in such a manner, in such a way for a disobedient man, what can God do for those who are really obedient to him? Oh, wonderful, isn't it? God can do anything. That's the testimony. What about the time? 3 days, 3 nights. God's time is always right, always perfect, not too soon, not too late. 3 days, 3 nights. Three is the sign of the resurrection. Jonah dies and is resurrected. The old life is finished of disobedience. The new life of obedience has begun. Three is always the number of completeness in Scripture. We talk of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We talk of the divine perfection, and it's the number three. The tabernacle and the temple were divided into three. The outer court, the holiest of all, and then the holy place rather, and then the holiest of all. Daniel prayed three times a day. Three times in Scripture, Abraham is called the friend of God. When Isaiah went into the temple, he heard the song, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty." The Lord answered the devil in the wilderness when he tempted him three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. He raised three people from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the young man of Nain, and Lazarus. The superscription upon the cross was threefold in three languages. The city of God, finally, full of glory, of gold, was a perfect cube. The length, the breadth, and the height. And I hope I've said enough to tell you that it was just what God wanted. It was perfect. It was complete. And that's how God deals with us in our lives as well. Finally then, the testimony, the time, and now the trust. We know the story, don't we? Jonah came through and was set on his way now to preach to Nineveh. But what's the important point here is that Jonah came through this tremendous experience and now he trusted the Lord. But shouldn't he have trusted the Lord from verse 1? Shouldn't he? Think of all the things that happened to him. And think of our own lives. Look at all the things that have happened to us because in verse 1 we didn't trust the Lord. The first time we didn't trust the Lord. Oh, that God would deal with us and help us, that we might understand that we must trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.